So starting in verse 6, when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. So I mentioned to the guys in the little small speakers group last week that when I read these verses, I thought to myself, what the heck am I going to talk about on that? It just doesn't seem like there's a whole lot there. And Richard came up to me just a couple of minutes ago and put his hand on my shoulder. He says, "Man, I'm glad you're talking about this and not me." But then I sort of remembered kind of where we've been the last month and looking at hermeneutics, studying the Bible. And I remembered how I used to read the Bible before I didn't read the Bible that way anymore. Do any of you guys remember how when you were younger, how you used to read the Bible? Maybe when you were in a Bible study, whether it was men's group or with your wife. Maybe if you led a group, how you prepared for it, how you'd read a verse and maybe read a section, and then you'd take a look in the margin and see where the references were to other verses in the Bible, and you'd read those. And maybe if you had a study Bible or a life application Bible, you'd read the comments at the bottom. And then maybe you even had a book like my favorite from throughout the years, Matthew Henry. And I've had this book for like 20, 25 years, and I remember getting it when I was probably in my 40s, and people looking at it and saying, who's he? And I was like, oh, well, he was this guy who lived back in, like, I don't know, the 1600s or something like that. And they're like, why are you reading that? That can't possibly have anything worthwhile in it. It's too old. But it isn't, and that's where most of the inspiration for what I'm going to say today is going to come from. And I'm going to start out with just a little context of just about this paragraph about Naomi's condition, but also the condition of Orpah and Ruth. And that is that they were widows. And you remember that Greg mentioned last week that after Naomi and her husband left with their sons and went to Moab, her husband died. And her sons found Moabite women to marry, and then after a while, both of her sons died. So she was a widow, but Ruth and Orpah were also widows. And again, this is, I think, why some people say you don't need commentaries or study Bibles or any of that kind of stuff. Just read God's Word. And you can just read God's Word if you want. But there are things that you can learn that can make God's word come even more alive if you use some of these other things. And so here's a comment about widows from the Life Application Bible. It says, there was almost nothing worse than being a widow in the ancient world. Widows were taken advantage of or ignored. They were almost always poverty-stricken. God's law, therefore, provided that the nearest relative of the dead husband should care for the widow. But Naomi had no relatives in Moab, and she did not know if any of her relatives were alive in Israel. Remember, there was a huge famine, and they left Israel. Even in her desperate situation, Naomi had a selfless attitude. Although she had decided to return to Israel, she encouraged Ruth and Orpah to stay in Moab and start their lives over, even though this would mean hardship for her. Like Naomi, we must consider the needs of others and not just our own. As Naomi discovered, when you act selflessly, others are encouraged to follow your example. So then I went over to Matthew Henry and read what he had to say. By the way, this is the condensed Matthew Henry. It says commentary in one volume. I think the whole thing is like 18 volumes or something. But this one volume has served well over the years. So the main thing that's happening in 6 through 14 is basically Naomi is kind of giving this warning to Ruth and Orpah, saying, I mean, and this is why Richard and I looked at this verse and said, what's here? She's basically saying, you guys should go back to Moab, and I'm going to go back to Israel. Don't come with me. So here's a comment that Matthew Henry makes. And I'm going to read it as he wrote it. He uses some strange language because it was hundreds of years ago, but it said, he says, did Naomi do well thus to discourage her daughters from going with her, when by taking them with her she might save them from the idolatry of Moab and bring them to the faith and worship of the God of Israel? Naomi no doubt desired to do so, but if they did come with her, she would not have them come upon her account. Those that take upon them a profession of religion only in complaisance to their relations, to oblige their friends, or for the sake of company, will be converts of small value and of short continuance. If they did come with her, Naomi would have them to make it their deliberate choice and to sit down first and count the cost as it concerns those to do that may take up the profession of religion. It is good for us to be told the worst. Our Savior took this course with him who, in the heart of zeal, spoke that bold word, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. This is what I love about Matthew Henry. I like that kind of language. Come, come, says Christ, canst thou fare as I fare? The Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Know this, and then consider thou canst find in thy heart to take thy lot with him. This, I'll read it in a readable version. This comes from Matthew chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. And this is in a section, I think this is just a little bit after the Sermon on the Mount. Anyway, this is a familiar teaching for us. Matthew says, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." So I read that, and I've read that many times before, and I was like, kind of, I don't know if I remember exactly what that means. So again, because I have a Life Application Bible, I can't plug this Bible enough, shamelessly, some might say. I took a look at the notes for these particular verses, and here's what they had to say. Following Jesus is not always easy or comfortable. Often it means great cost and sacrifice with no earthly rewards or security. Jesus didn't have a place to call home. You may find that following Christ costs you popularity, friendships, leisure time, or treasured habits. But while the cost of following Christ is high, the value of being Christ's disciple is even higher. Discipleship is an investment that lasts for eternity and yields incredible rewards. It is possible that the disciple in this story was not asking permission to go to his father's funeral, but rather to put off following Jesus until his elderly father died. Perhaps he was the firstborn son and wanted to make sure to claim his inheritance. Perhaps he didn't want to face his father's wrath if he left the family business to follow an itinerant preacher. Whether his concern was financial security, family approval, or something else, he did not want to commit himself to Jesus just yet. Jesus, however, would not accept his excuse. Jesus was always direct with those who wanted to follow him. He made sure they counted the cost and set aside any conditions they might have for following him. As God's son, Jesus did not hesitate to demand complete loyalty. Even family loyalty was not to take priority over the demands of obedience. His direct challenge forces us to ask ourselves about our own priorities in following him. The decision to follow Jesus should not be put off, even though other loyalties compete for our attention. Nothing should be placed above a total commitment to living for him. So back to the story of Ruth and Naomi thinking about this. And again, this is a short little passage. We're not going to get into deep theological stuff. But remember, Ruth and Orpah voluntarily came to Naomi and said, "We're going to go back with you." Now, as a widow, Naomi would probably appreciate the company of some others. Plus, if she could marry off Ruth and Orpah again, if they got married again, that would kind of secure Naomi's life situation, wouldn't it? Imagine if one of you had a mother, your father had died, and maybe you've been in this situation, and just your mother is left. I was in that situation. The mother depends on the children now, to a certain extent, for support, whether it's financial or driving them to the grocery store or balancing their checkbook or whatever it happens to be. The mother, after the husband has died, if she has children, those children become a much bigger part in her life. Now, Naomi had already lost both of her sons. She had these two daughter-in-laws left. And she didn't have a lot of prospects going back to Israel. She'd been gone for so long. She didn't know what was going to happen back there. She heard there was food there again, but Did her, she was gone for over 10 years, you know. Did her family survive the famine? We don't think about that today. If there's a little food shortage somewhere in the world, it doesn't really bother us here much, does it? Pick and Save always has a can of corn or baked beans or something that we can get. We don't worry about that. But back in these times, when there was famine, lots of people died. So Naomi would have had every reason to take Ruth and Orpah back with her to Israel so that she could find husbands for them and secure her future. But what did she do? She told them to stay. She told them the reality of the situation, that you're going to be better off if you stay here in Moab with your people and go back to your family, and even though you're a widow, your family can take care of you. And initially, they didn't want to do that. Neither of them wanted to do that. She pleaded again, and then what happened? One of them stayed in Moab, and one of them went with Ruth. And there's just a couple things that I want to read. There's another verse in Matthew. It's in chapter 19, verses, I'm going to read from 16 through 30, although I think first I'm just going to read this little Matthew Henry part that talks about this. It says, Orpah was easily persuaded to yield to her own inclination and go back to her country, her kindred, and her father's house, now when she stood fair for effectual call from it. Oh, whatever that means. They both lifted up their voice and wept again in verse 14, being much affected by the tender things that Naomi had said to them, but it had a different effect upon them. To Orpah, the representation Naomi had made of the inconveniences they must count upon if they went forward to Canaan sent her back to the country of Moab. But on the contrary, it strengthened Ruth's resolve. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, that is, took an affectionate leave of her and bade her farewell forever. Orpah's kiss showed she had an affection for Naomi and was loath to part from her. Yet she did not love her well enough to leave her country for her sake. Thus, many have a value and affection for Christ and yet come short of salvation by him because they cannot find in their hearts to forsake other things for him. They love him and yet leave him because they do not love him enough but love other things better. Thus, the young man that went away from Christ went away sorrowful, Matthew 19:22. And so I'm just going to kind of close up here by reading, starting in Matthew 19. I'm going to start in verse 16, just going back a little bit to get some more context. This is the story of the rich ruler, or the rich young man, which we've all read before many times, I'm sure. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. So this rich young man, he's kind of like Orpah was. Orpah loved her mother-in-law. Her husband had died, and yet while they were in Moab, she still stuck it out with Naomi. It's evident in the story that she loves her. And yet, when she was explained, here's the cost of following me, like the rich young man, when Jesus said, here's the cost of following me. Give everything you have to the poor, and then come with me. The guy walked away sad. He loved Jesus, but not enough. And it was the same with Orpah. She loved her mother-in-law, Naomi, but not enough. And so she kissed her and never saw her again. So there's a whole bunch more in the story that follows up on this, which I'm going to save for the rest of the guys because it's a short book, and if I do all their discussion, they're not going to have anything to talk about. So we've got some questions to talk about in your groups as you talk. Don't hesitate to open up your Bibles. Read in there a little bit if you want to. Anyway, that's what I've got. Thanks.